help me out with this part of the scripture that we could have something. And I'll read it and then I'll share with you some of the things God has shared with me. Or I believe he has shared with me. And we're going to start at chapter 26 where we left off. And we're going to read from verse 14. 14 to 25. 14 to 25. Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?" And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him. Now, on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Where will you have us prepare for the Passover?" He said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" And the disciple did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he reclined at the table with the 12. And as they were eating, he said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him, one after another, "Is it I, Lord?" He answered, "He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him. But woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." Judas, who had betrayed him, answered, "Is it I, Rabbi?" He said to him, "You have said so." The first thing I put here, traitor among us. Traitor among us. Here's my question. Do we have traitors among us today? Do we have traitors among us today? Here's what I notice about Judas. He was part of the 12. Do y'all know that? He went everywhere with them. He was called one of the 12. In what way do we are traitors today? The scripture that came to mind when I'm thinking about is there traitors among us come from Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. It says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then will I declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you worker of lawlessness.'" Are there traitors among us this morning? You know, there's many people in the church today, especially if you go to, and I'm pretty sure in this size church, but especially if you go to a big mega church, I guarantee you there's many people there that they get up, they get dressed, they look like a Christian, they walk in the building like a Christian, they carry their Bible like a Christian, they sit down and listen to sermon like a Christian, they raise their hand and praise God like a Christian, they prophesy just like a Christian, they lay hands on the sick and see people heal just like a Christian, but they're really a traitor. Because they're identifying themselves as a Christian, but they're not. And how do I know that? The scripture says this: "They will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did I not cast out demons in your name?'" Guess what? For a person to cast out demons in the name of Jesus, that's a boy. There's some Christians can't even do that. and you're talking about one that is not walking with God can cast out demons in the name of Jesus, what that tell me? Some of the traitors can do a better job than the genuine. How do I know that? Look, it says this in Matthew chapter 10. Listen to what it says. And he called to him the 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirit and to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. And the name of the 12 apostles are these. When I read this list, I was not hoping to see Judas' name in there. Just saying, you know. But it says, the first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Tabinius. There we go. Simeon, the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. And Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Look, Judas went out and cast out demons. Judas went out and healed the sick. Judas was doing the will of God by healing, delivering. But when the time came to stand the test, he was a traitor. One commentary says that they're more than just Judas as a traitor. He said Jesus' death was one of betrayal. It says first by Judas because he was the closest. Who betrays you the worst? Why you think friendships break up a lot? You ever find people break up friendships with somebody they just see occasionally? You really don't find that. It's when you're close. Listen, Judas was close. He knew the teachings of Jesus. He knew the heart of Jesus. He knew what Jesus stand for. He was close. And it's the closest people that truly betray you. Are they traitors among us? Then he says, then the second he was betrayed by the Jews, the very people he came to save. He came to save the Jews. He came for his people. He came to die for his people. But yet they're the ones who turned him over to be crucified. And then it says he was betrayed by Pilate to death. You know why? Pilate's wife says, look, this man. Pilate couldn't even find a reason to kill him. He was betrayed by the Gentiles as well. Many people wonder what was the motivation behind Judas's actions. What motivated him? One commenter said that he was motivated because he probably thought handing Jesus off would a kind of push Jesus to do his military duty. I don't know. They're speculating. No Bible gives us what his motivation was except for one. He was a thief. John tells us that. You know, you could do nothing good on good intentions. So if he had some kind of good intention, it didn't work. But what I see in this scripture, Judas was a candidate to be used by Satan because his heart wasn't right. Now, I know a lot of people say all kinds of things. I believe a true believer who is serving God, the Satan can't enter them. That's just me. Nowadays, people are going to give you different arguments. And their arguments will be from today, oh, Christians come to my crusade and I cast out a demon. Well, I wonder if they were ever a Christian. But that's just me. And if you have another belief, you're not going to convince me, no matter how you try. Because I have to believe that when God put his spirit in me, and if his spirit dwells in me, there's no way Satan could come dwell in his spirit. Satan could come on the outside. He could speak in my ears. And if I give attention to him and open up myself to him, then I give him an open invitation. Because in Luke it says, Luke chapter 22 and verse 1, it says this. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to put him to death, and they feared the people. Then Satan entered into Judas called Iscariot, who was a member of the 12. Folks, the scripture don't give me a definition. But I truly believe that when our heart is not right, we can open up ourselves to be used by the enemy. If you believe that you can walk the fence, if you believe you could have one foot in the church and one foot in the world and walk the fence, sooner or later you're going to hit something and it's going to hit the place that it hurts the most. You cannot serve God and have the kind of life that Judas had. Judas, it said that plainly, he was a thief. If you are a Christian, you cannot be a thief. Here's one of our greatest. I believe this. The scripture don't tell me this, but I believe people who walk in unforgiveness, some of their sicknesses is from that. I really believe that. If you have a heart that you cannot forgive, which Jesus says forgive, you are opening up yourself. If you walk in unforgiveness, you are opening up yourself to be used by the enemy. This is what unforgiveness does. And I think this is one of the greatest sin among God's people today is unforgiveness. We don't know how to move on. We don't know how to let go. We have all the good intentions. All the good intentions. We have intentions of doing so, and we give ourselves tons of time to take care of it. And we come up with many excuses why it is so hard to do it. But when we walk with sin in our lives, we open up a door to invite Satan to use us. So if you're a believer today and you're walking in unforgiveness, I don't care who it is, let it go. If you're a thief and you say you're a Christian, I don't care who you are, you better let it go. I find myself these days, and I'm reading God's Generals once again, and I find myself wanting to walk more close to God. You want a remedy to help you to keep Satan at bay? Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8 and 9. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think on these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. And the God of peace will be with you. Here's the thing. If Judas had done this little piece right here. Now, prophecy has to be fulfilled. Prophecy had to be fulfilled. And it could have been somebody else. It did not have to be one of the 12. At one time, he had 72. It could have been one of the 72. But here what it says. What you have learned, Judas, what you have learned. What you have received and seen in me, let's say Jesus there, but this is in Philippians, so this is Paul writing, but what he has seen in Jesus, if he had practiced those things, then the God of peace would have been with him. This scripture is a scripture I use all the time. When I'm driving, I think I told you this two Sundays ago, when I'm driving down the road and my mind starts to wander, because sometimes I like quiet, so I don't listen to the radio because I want quiet. I want to hear myself think, and I just want quiet. But if my mind starts to wander, the first thing I do, I push the button on the radio and let the Christian radio come on and listen to the music and let it go through my mind. Because why? I want to think on what is lovely, what is true, what is of a good report, what is commendable. Why? Because I don't want to open myself to give Satan any kind of opportunity to use me. Here's another scripture. Here is one that we should be thinking of and use. And we should have this scripture memorized. James chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. Submit yourself to God, therefore. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hearts, you sinner, and purify your heart, you double-minded. Here's the thing. I truly believe if Judas was sold out completely to Jesus, it would have been another man's calling to betray Jesus. If we today are not doing these things, we sometimes are opening up ourselves to be used by the enemy. We listen to him, and then we follow what he says because we are not submitting ourselves to God. How do we submit ourselves? It says it earlier in Philippians. It says, what you have learned and received and heard. How can you learn without reading the Word of God? How can you receive without the Holy Spirit? Guys, I'm telling you, I have pumped this thing in you. I wish I could just come and there was a pill I could give you that you would just take it. And then from that day on, you're reading the Word of God and you're learning what God says so that you can bring it back to memory in time that you need it so it can refresh your soul. How can you draw near to God when you don't know what he's saying? How? How can you resist the devil if you have no strength at all? Because you're exercising the flesh and not the spirit. All right, here's another thing I found. Nothing catches Jesus by surprise. Jesus have no blind spot. I remember the Chrysler 300. I had a Chrysler 300. And I would come down my street. And when I get to the corner, I look left and right and I see nothing. And soon as I go to turn, there comes a car. And I'm going, where did that come from? I'm wondering, no way. It couldn't just appear. I look both ways. But according to how you sit in the car, the column where the window is will block a whole car out of your view. So if you did the quick pause instead of stop, there's a possibility that you don't see a car. We all have blind spots. We all going to get in a little fender bender in our spiritual life from time to time because we have blind spot. But let me tell you something. Jesus has no blind spot. Nothing catches him by surprise. He knows it's coming. What would you do if you know your best friend was going to betray you? Not that. You know that they betrayed you and they're still in the midst of you. What would you do? Let me show you how Jesus have no blind spot. Now, it says in Luke chapter 22 and verse 10 to 12, he said to them, it's a little better detail, in my opinion, than in Matthew. Behold, when you have entered a city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. All right? And he said, follow him into the house that he enters and tell that master of the house, the teacher says to you, where is your guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there. Now, a commentator said this, and I kind of like it. The Bible, he says, Judas was already looking for an opportune time for them to arrest Jesus. Okay? So if Jesus had said, we're going to have our Passover meal at the Williams' house, he could have gone and tell the high priest, hey, they're having it at, you could get him at the Williams' house. He's going to be there. They're going to be having a good supper, a good time. They're going to have some shooting in the back. When you hear the guns going off, that's the house. But what he said to them, he didn't even tell them who the man is. He said, you two, which was, I think, was Peter and John. He said, you all go. When you get there, you'll see a man carrying a pitcher of water. Follow that man. And the house he goes into, that's the house. Commentator says, that's a way that Judas didn't know where they were going to meet. I don't know. I kind of like that. So I thought I'd share that. But here's how we know that Jesus knows everything. In verse 21, he says, and as they were eating, he said, truly I say to you, one of you will betray me. Now, was he guessing which one? Couldn't he just said, I know that Judas is going to betray me? You know, sometimes we have information and we so want everybody to know we have the information. We'd already said, it's Judas. Jesus just gave them just enough. He said, one of you. And here's how we know that he knows. He said this. He who has dipped his hand in the dish, verse 23, with me will betray me. Jesus knew exactly. It didn't catch him by surprise. He wasn't going, when Judas showed up to kiss him, he didn't go, man, it is you? I can't believe you would have done me like that. He said, you're going to betray me with a kiss? Jesus had no blind spot. Here's what we need to remember. Whatever goes on in our lives, Jesus already knew about it. Before I had to lay in bed this week 2 days because I had a cold, guess what? Jesus already knew that. Everything that takes place in our lives, Jesus already knows. And you know what I do sometimes? When it happens and I don't like it, I say, Jesus, you already know this was going to happen. Just help me get through it. Last point. Check yourself. Check yourself. Verse 22, they said, and they were very sorrowful and began to say to him one after another, is it I, Lord? let me tell you, when I read it, that was the first point I had after I read that passage. Check yourself. Because it wasn't all 12 asked the same question, is it I? Am I going to be the one to betray you? They wanted to know. I believe the other 11 wanted to know so that they would do something about it. Avoid it. Is it I, Lord? Here's the thing. Harry likes to use this. The heart of man is extremely wicked. Sometimes we don't even know ourselves. That's why we need to check ourselves all the time. I have a scripture for that. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. Examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourself, or do you not realize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? You know, we could check ourselves. We can ask ourselves, am I living the godly life? Have I surrendered my life to Christ? Is this part of my life in total surrender to God? Am I living what God has called me to do? God, am I doing what you called me to do, or I'm just sitting doing nothing? Check yourself. Give yourself the test. And it's an open book test. Open book. This is what 2 Peter verse 1, 10 and 11 says. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. Let me read that to you one more time. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's been about 3 or 4 years ago, my brother came down and his wife and my nephews. And one of them would keep saying, check yourself before you wreck yourself. Check yourself before you wreck yourself. You know, it's comfortable to live your life the way you want to do it right here, right now. Sometimes it seems easier. But what are you living for? Are you living for this life, or are you living for the next? Let's pray.